Appreciate the presence of each and every one this Lord's Day morning, so we have an opportunity to assemble and to worship Him. I encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. We are going to continue a theme we started last Sunday morning, building up to our gospel meeting, and it's just 3 weeks away, talking about personal work, talking about evangelism, talking about things that you and I can do to help to share the gospel with those who were lost. What I want to do this morning, I want us to talk about the subject or the idea of overcoming our excuses for not being involved in personal work. Overcoming excuses for not being involved in trying to share the gospel with others. As you can tell, we don't have a PowerPoint for the sermon this morning. The reason is, if you can count the four, you can follow along with the sermon. It's pretty basic. It's pretty simple this morning. And besides that, it doesn't hurt us from time to time to remember the way that it used to be done and to listen to gospel preaching. So have your Bible out. Let's follow along. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The earthen vessel was himself and the other apostles, and by extension of that, other Christians. The treasure was the gospel. The gospel has, as we've just sung, and I appreciate the song leaders accommodating this theme, into our hands has been given the gospel. We have the most precious thing that this world will ever know in our hearts and in our hands. What are we going to do with it? The scriptures teach that we are to share it, that we are to share it with others. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses in this chapter are the Great Commission. I believe many of us are familiar with these words from Jesus Christ. Right before He ascended into heaven, He spoke with His apostles. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With all of His authority, Jesus commissioned His apostles. He told them to go and to make disciples. Disciples were to be made through the preaching of the gospel. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, we read there in Mark chapter 16, and at verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Disciples were to be made through the preaching of the gospel. And as individuals believed that Jesus was the Son of God and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they were made disciples. But that's not where it stopped. Because here in Matthew 28, in verse 20, the apostles were told that after they had made disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Disciples, after men were made disciples, they were to be taught to observe everything that Jesus had commanded. And notice the last thing that Jesus commanded in verse 19 was to go and make disciples. And so this command to go and make disciples is a perpetual command. As a disciple is made, he or she is to be taught to go and to make disciples. Into our hand, the gospel is given. Why aren't we sharing the gospel with the lost as we should? And I don't say that as a blanket condemnation upon everyone who is here this morning or within the sound of my voice. But I believe most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can observe and see that more can be done, starting with ourselves, that we can be doing more. When we fail to obey God like we should, most oftentimes we begin to offer excuses for that. I know I should be doing this. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should do this. And here's why I didn't. It started in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? In Genesis chapter 3. "Did you eat of the fruit of which I commanded you not to eat?" What Adam say? "The woman you gave me, She made me do it. She ate and she gave it to me. And when he turned to her, the serpent, he deceived me. And we've been offering excuses for disobedience ever since Genesis chapter 3. What I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at four common excuses that are given by Christians regarding why they're not as involved in spreading the gospel as they know they should be. And what I want to do is, as we look at each of these excuses, I want us to see a time when someone in the Bible tried to use these excuses with God. And I want us to see how God responded to them. And in looking at how God responded to them, I believe we'll see how God would truly be responding to us. So if you're having a problem with personal work, if you're having a problem with involving yourself in it, if you find yourself offering an excuse, this sermon is for you. Number one, the first excuse that can be offered is, I can't. I just can't do it. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is where the Lord appeared unto Moses, burning in that bush, and he told Moses to go back to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And we know that God had a time trying to get Moses to obey this command. And Moses, in essence, said, I can't. I don't have the ability. I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say. Now, let's see how this worked for Moses. Let's see how this played out. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. He shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Moses is told by God, I want you to go and I want you to do this. I want you to be a leader for the children of Israel. I want you to be their father and lead them out. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says here in verse 9, I can't. Verse 10, rather. I can't. I'm not an eloquent man. I don't know how to speak. Well, God would not accept this excuse. God told him, I've made your mouth. I know how well you can speak. You go and do what I've told you to do. And then in verse 13, Moses gets really to the heart of the matter. He says, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. There it was right there. That's really what was in the heart of Moses. I don't want to do this. And he tried a couple of excuses before this. They're not going to believe me. What can I do to get them to believe me? I can't speak very well. God had an answer for everyone. And then Moses finally says, listen, get somebody else. I don't want to do this. And this is when God got mad at him. The anger of the Lord began to break out against Moses at this time. Because God had told Moses to do something and Moses didn't want to do it. That's what happens most often, isn't it? Our excuses, I can't do this, I don't know how to do this, it's really a mask for the real problem. The real problem is, I don't want to. I don't want to get out and talk to my neighbors about the gospel. I don't want to put myself out there and risk being looked at funny, risk being laughed at, risk being excluded from my friends at work or from my schoolmates. I really don't want to. See, often I can't is really I won't. I don't want to. And God doesn't accept it. We can do personal work. We can be involved in inviting people to come to services. We can help to spread the gospel. Moses was told to take Aaron with him, wasn't he? Moses said, I don't know how to speak. God said, you've got your brother. And your brother can be your spokesman. I'll talk to you, and you tell your brother what to say, and he'll say it. Moses said, I can't do it. God made sure he had the help that he needed. Jesus, whenever Jesus sent his disciples out on a limited commission, remember he sent them two by two? He didn't send them out alone. He sent them out with help that they could help each other. Aquila, whenever he heard Apollos preaching only the gospel of John in Acts chapter 18, Aquila had his wife Priscilla to help him. If you're uncomfortable doing personal work, if you're uncomfortable inviting people to come to services, if you're uncomfortable talking with people about the gospel, get someone to help you to do it. Get someone to help. Moses said, I can't do it. I'm not an eloquent man. Well, God knew better, but even so, God gave him help. God gave him his brother Aaron. I can't do it is not a good enough excuse. God never calls upon us to do something that we're unable to do. And God calls upon us to share the gospel with the lost. So number one, Moses said, I can't do it. And God said, go. God didn't accept the excuse. Number two, another excuse that is used is, I don't know how. I'm not old enough. I don't have enough experience. And so, until they get enough experience, some people, they're just not going to involve themselves in any way, any measure, in trying to save the lost. I don't know how. There was a man in the Bible who tried to use that excuse with God, and that was Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want us to read together the call of Jeremiah and how Jeremiah responded. The prophets were called by God. Someone didn't make himself a prophet. God called these men to serve as prophets. And here in Jeremiah chapter 1, we read of Jeremiah's call to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And here God has told Jeremiah, here's what you're going to do. This is what you've been born to do. I made you to do this. And look at how Jeremiah responds. And I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm too young. I just don't have the experience that is needed in order to do the work that you're calling me to do. Well, let's pause right here for just a moment. Think about this excuse. I'm too young to do it. If the young in the Lord's church, if those who are young in the Lord's church don't do anything because they're too young to do it, and the old don't do anything because they feel they're too old to do it. And I've been in congregations where some of the older men in the business meetings have said, in essence, you know what? I'm retired from this. Some of you younger people take care of it. I've been in congregations like that. You know what? Those congregations are as dead as a hammer. There's no growth going on. Why? Because those who are older aren't doing anything, and those who are younger aren't doing anything. Now, if the younger don't do anything because they don't have experience, and the older don't do anything because they're tired. And by the way, when Moses was told to go back to Pharaoh and to be a father to Israel and lead them out, he was 80 years old. There's not a lot of people in this congregation over that mark. There are some, but there's not a lot. How old is old? Relevant idea. But if we got the young who aren't doing anything because they're not experienced, and the old who aren't doing anything because they've decided to retire, who does that leave? Who does that leave? Those who are middle-aged? You know that's the smallest age group here at Knollwood. Those who are middle-aged. Who's going to do the work? I'm young. I don't have the experience. Well, the only way that you get experience is by experiencing things. You can read all the books on personal work that you want to read, and I've got enough of them to clog up a shredder. I've got plenty of books, and there's workbooks, and we can have classes on how to reach out to the lost, and we can have Bible classes on that, and we can have sermons on that, and we can sing songs about that, but you're not going to learn a thing that's going to help you until you get out and do that. It's called on-the-job training, and it's the best way to learn how to do something. Here, Jeremiah is saying, I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I'm too young. I don't have the experience. Look at how God responds. Verse 7, But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah felt that he was unqualified for the job because he was young. What he failed to realize, and what so many of us fail to realize, is that the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God. You and I are not going to be able to save one soul based on our ability to win an argument, based on our ability to get someone's attention and keep their attention, based on our ability to keep up our end of the conversation or our side of the debate. There's not one soul that's going to be won because of our ability. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 verse 16. The power is in the Word, not in you and not in me. We don't need that expertise. We need the Word of God, and we need a heart that cares enough to go out and talk to people about their soul. The only way to gain experience is by experiencing. Again, take someone with you. Take someone who's been there and done that before and who can help you with that. But don't rely upon yourself like Jeremiah was. He was saying, I can't do this. I'm too young. I can't do the job. And God says, I've put my word in your mouth and in your heart. And that word will do what I need it to do. And we have the word of God today. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Word of God. You don't know how? There's only one way to take care of that. Get out there and do it. Number three. The first one was Moses. I can't. The second one was Jeremiah, who said, I don't know how. The third one is no one cares. So why bother? No one cares to hear the gospel. I can't find anyone who's interested in studying the Word of God. I can't find anyone who's interested in being challenged regarding their faith. Everybody's happy where they're going. I invite them to come to services with me. They're not interested at all. No one cares to hear the gospel. Or it may be no one here at Knollwood cares enough to spread the gospel. So why should I bother? I was at another place one time preaching, and there was a member there who in years past had been very effective in setting up Bible studies with individuals who were in the local jail, in the county jail. And unfortunately, the way he had become so effective at this is because he'd spent some time in the county jail himself. So he'd been where they were at. But he had a knack, he had an ability to take his Bible and to go up to the county jail and to go in and sit down and study with those inmates. And a lot of them were baptized. How faithful were they when they got out? That's between them and God. He was very successful at doing that, but he burned himself out. He wasn't doing it any longer. He'd gotten frustrated. And he came to me one day, and he said, you know, there's nobody here trying to reach the lost. And that's why he was discouraged. There was nobody there that cared enough to do what he was doing. He didn't see any reason to continue. And I said, now listen, you need to understand something. Just because you're not seeing anyone do anything doesn't mean that no one's doing anything. There was a member of that congregation, an older woman, who every 3 months or so would go down to the water department and she'd get the list of the new hookups. And a lot of times that's people who move into the community. She would go and she would get that, and she would get tracts and she would get flyers from the church. And she'd buy the postage, and she'd mail that out every 3 months. Nobody knew about it. The only reason I knew about it is because when they returned to sender, they came back to the church building. Because the church's address would be on the end. Nobody knew about it. But there was somebody who was doing something. He just couldn't see it because she wasn't tucking her Bible under her arm and going out into the county courthouse and going in there every week or so to study with someone. But the point I made to him is people are doing things, you just don't always see it. People are having Bible studies in their home that aren't announced from this pulpit or in the bulletin. People are inviting others to come to services with them. People are living godly lives in front of their neighbors and friends and co-workers every day, building relationships, standing up for what is right and what is true, and opening doors to use when the opportunity arises. Don't tell me no one's doing anything, because a lot of people are doing things. They're simply not doing their good deeds before men to be seen by men. Elijah was a man who quit because he thought nobody cared. In the book of 1 Kings at chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, Elijah has this contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he wins. And 450 prophets of Baal are killed that day, and it was appeared to be a decided victory, but it didn't convince the true leader in Israel, Jezebel. When she heard about it, instead of giving up, she assured Elijah that he was going to die as well. And Elijah came off of the greatest high to sink down to the greatest low, and he ran away. He ran away from Israel, ran away from his servant, ran away from where God had him doing the work of a prophet. And he ran to a mountain, and he hid in a cave. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" That was Elijah's way of saying, "I quit. It's hopeless. The work you have me to do, it's hopeless. I'm alone, and I quit." Well, God's not going to accept this resignation. He's not going to accept his excuse. Instead, he's going to teach his prophet something and send him back to work. Verse 11, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Same question that was asked before, so he gives the same answer. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Here, Elijah was thinking, "I'm the only one who is left. There's nothing for me to do back there. It's hopeless. I give up." So God's got to teach him that there's power in just one. And so he tells him to go out and to meet the Lord. And here comes a mighty wind so strong the rocks fly off the mountain. And then there's an earthquake. And then there's fire. And some scholars want to suggest the fires come from lightning that strikes down there on the mountain or there in the vicinity. Here's the three great displays of power. But Elijah's a man of God, and he recognizes God isn't in any of them. And then out of the distance comes a still small voice. Didn't even compare with the other three displays, but in that tiny voice, he recognized the presence of God and wrapped his head. He was coming into the presence of God. Elijah might have felt like he was that tiny still voice up in Israel that wasn't doing any good, but that still small voice was the presence of God in Israel. And through that still small voice of the prophet Elijah, much good was going to be done. Then he told him, "You are not alone." Told him to anoint the kings. Told him to find a successor. And told him, "I've got 7,000 people back home that are faithful to me, and they need you. Go back and do the work I've given you to do." There's a lot of people out those doors in Beaver Creek and in the Dayton area. I could care less about the gospel today. I could care less about the gospel 3 weeks from now when we have our gospel meeting. But I want to tell you, there are some people out there in this town who are looking for the truth, who want forgiveness of sins, and who want fellowship with God. Like we talked about last week, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And they get fewer every time one of us decides it's not worth it. No one cares. Why bother? As long as there's life, there's a reason to care. As long as there's someone who is lost, there's someone to teach. And we're not alone. We come together as a local congregation so that we can support and encourage one another. Not just with what we do here, but by coming and representing with our presence a faithful life that has been lived out in the community and efforts that we put forth out in the community. We are not alone. People care. You're among people who care. So don't give up. Now there's a fourth and final excuse I want us to consider. This one, the first one was Moses saying, "I can't do it." The second one was Jeremiah saying, "I don't know how." The third one was Elijah saying, "I quit. No one cares." The fourth one, the fourth excuse is, "I'm too busy. I'm just too busy to do this." And you know, you look at our world today, that might seem like a legitimate excuse. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll read Luke chapter 10 in just a moment. You know, people are busy in our world today. Many families have both parents working full-time in order to make ends meet. After school, they run their children here and there with all different kinds of activities. They fill up the weekend by going out of town or doing this or doing that. It seems like every minute of every day is scheduled, and so it's kind of easy for us to step back and say, you know what, we're too busy. We're too busy. Now, let me say a couple things about that. Number one, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, and your schedule is such that you're too busy to come back at 3 o'clock and assemble with the saints, and you're too busy to come back on Wednesday night and assemble with the saints, and you're too busy to read your Bible, and you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. And you need to make some changes in your life. You need to repent, and you need to set some better priorities in your life. Number two, regardless of how busy we are, we find time to think to do the things that we really want to do. John, I'll follow your advice. If you want to play golf, you can find time to go out and play some holes of golf or fish or hunt. If you want to go shopping, you can find time to go shopping. If I want to go to Trader's World, I can set aside some time on a Saturday and go to Trader's World. We can find the time to do the things that we really want to do. Let's find some time to do the work of the Lord. Let's find some time to study His Word and to pray. And let's find some time to reach out to those who are lost, to share the gospel, and to invite people to come. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 says, "Now when it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Martha is offering a complaint against her sister Mary. Martha was doing something that was good. She wasn't sinning. She was doing something that was good. She had people in her home, and she was extending hospitality to those people. She was busy preparing something for them. Mary, her sister, had chosen to spend that time that the Lord was actually in their house teaching. Instead of helping her sister serve, she saw how special this opportunity was, and she chose to sit at his feet and listen to what he had to say. She could serve any time. Now was the time to listen to the Lord. And Martha came and said, "Do something about this. Tell her to help me." And Jesus said to Martha, "You are worried and you are troubled about many things." She was busy, wasn't she? She'd made herself busy. But the truth was that at that time, there was one thing that was important. There was one thing that Jesus says, verse 42, was needed. And Mary had made the good choice to sit and to listen. We can get busy doing all kinds of things for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our friends and neighbors. But there's one thing that is needed. And that's hearing the gospel. That's hearing the word of God and getting our life right and in fellowship with God. If we're too busy to do the one thing that is important and needed, brethren, we're too busy. We are simply too busy. The truth is that our schedules really are arranged around the things that we think are most important. What do our schedules look like? What is it that occupies the priorities within our schedules? Hopefully, we can look at these passages and we can hear these common excuses being used all the way back there, and we can see what God thinks of these excuses. Moses said, "I can't do it." God said, "Go." Jeremiah said, "I don't know how, I'm too young." God said, "Go." Elijah said, "I'm all by myself and I give up. No one cares." God said, "Go." Martha said, "Don't you see I'm busy? I need my sister's help." And Jesus said, "She's made the right choice. I'm not telling her to go and help you." These excuses, here's the point. These excuses did not work for these individuals. What makes us think that they will work for us? We have a job to do. Into our hands, the gospel has been given. We need to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in sin right outside these doors. What can we do? We can be praying. We can be praying for courage. We can be praying for opportunities. We can be praying for specific people that we know that they will be saved. We can be studying the Word of God, gaining the knowledge that we need so that we have confidence to go and to invite someone to study with us, knowing that we can find the answers to the questions they may ask. We can invite people to come to services. That's the easiest thing to do, and I believe the most effective thing to do. We can hand things out to people. We've got a whole wall of tracts out there in the foyer. Those are sermons in print. We can take those and we can hand those out to people. We can make CDs of sermons, and we can hand those to people we believe would be interested. We can direct people to our website where they can download and listen to a wealth of Bible teaching that has been recorded there. And by the way, we collectively owe Mike Heppner much gratitude for the work he spends doing the website. I've had several Christians who've spoken to me and said, "Your website is very well done. A lot of good material, easy to navigate through. Mike, you do a great job, and we appreciate that." A great tool is there. Let's use it and direct people to the website. Correspondence courses, home Bible studies, just doing good to help other people. The list goes on and on. We can do it. Instead of finding an excuse, let's find Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do personal work, and you can too. Let's get busy doing what we can to share the gospel with those who are lost and dying in sin. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, this is what we're all about. We're about helping people to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, He rose again the third day for your justification, you're doing well, but you need to act on that belief. You need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water right now for the forgiveness of sins. Not because we say so, but because as we read in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You can do that if you want to do it. We would be glad to help you with that. Maybe you've done that, but you've become unfaithful. With a lesson like this, you realize you've been using excuses. You've been using excuses to try to justify your lack of faithfulness to the Lord. And you know you need to repent. Then you need to repent. And if you need to make it right in a public way, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.